Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, here, there are a lot of people today believe that a believer should only read the New Testament, because doctrinally the New Testament is for believers in this age, while doctrinally the Old Testament is not for believers in this age. And some people believe that, in the Old Testament, which is basically from Genesis 10 all the way to Matthew 27, it is true that from Genesis 10 all the way to Matthew 27, that is doctrinally written for Israel. That's who it applies to. And we know that the New Testament certainly applies to the Christian today. But that means that we also can, we can still learn from the Old Testament. There's things that we can learn from all the Bible, and certainly there are practical applications for us found in every book. In fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And what that verse is saying, that is, we as Christians, they can get comfort from reading the Old Testament. One of the things that I first learned when I first got into ministry was never give an illustration of somebody who's still alive, because that person could change and then you're going to be embarrassed. But the greatest illustrations we have in the Bible are actually from the Old Testament. And so if you look at the New Testament, it tells us how to live. And then you look at the Old Testament, it tells you how people who didn't live that way, or what happened to them. And certainly we can learn a lot. Plus the fact we can get comfort from the Scriptures, comfort from the Old Testament when we read it. Now in our text here in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it tells us that what was written concerning the children of Israel was written for our admonition. Admonition here means counsel or warning against a fault or oversight. So basically, these verses in 1 Corinthians 10 are written as a warning to us as Christians not to make the same mistakes that Israel made in the wilderness. When you read those opening passages or those opening verses, you see immediately that they're listing, this is what Israel did, and this is what Israel did, and this is what Israel did, and the results of these things. And then the Lord is saying that we shouldn't do those things, or otherwise we're going to face the same results and we're going to face the same consequences. Now, this is a very important lesson for us as Christians to understand. In fact, it's so important that you'll notice there in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." We are in a series of messages where those words are used, because God is trying to get us to understand a couple of truths, or a few truths, that are very important. Now, we know that we should be on the same page when it comes to the great doctrines of the Bible, saved by faith alone, eternal security, virgin birth, the Trinity, those sorts of things. We're all supposed to be, we all should be believing the same on those issues. But those aren't the only important issues in the Bible. Those are the most important, and certainly if we're wrong on those, then the Bible would call that heresy. But when it comes to other things in the Bible, there's other things that God deems to be very important. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. He wants us to understand certain truths, because they're very, very important to us. And so what we've done is we've looked in this series of messages where that phrase was used, the phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And so we've been looking at that, and we began by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because there Paul did not want us to be ignorant of the fact that those who have already died, who are already Christians, they're not going to miss the rapture. Paul wants us to know that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that fact. In fact, he taught there that the dead in Christ would actually rise first on rapture day, and then those of us alive remain, we go up after them. So not only are they going to not miss it when the rapture comes, they're going to go up first. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact. Very important thing to understand today. And so that was the first thing we looked at. Then we also saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul did not want believers today to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And as we saw, there are many professing Christians today who are ignorant when it comes to professing gifts. or when it comes to spiritual gifts. How many of you have seen pictures or know that there are people who profess to be Christian in church today who dance around with rattlesnakes? Okay, those people are ignorant of spiritual gifts. They do not understand that some of those gifts were sign gifts given only to apostles and given for the sake of the Jews. The same way when a person today, the Benny Hinn's of the world today that slap people upside the head and say, be healed, that is a person who is ignorant of spiritual gifts. He doesn't understand what the scriptures have to say about it. We looked at that chapter and we saw that God does not want us to be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. He wants us to understand the truth about it. So we looked at that. Last week, we saw how Peter did not want his readers to be ignorant about the fact that the end of the world is coming, and how that we as Christians should be acting in lieu of the fact that everything on this earth is going to be burned up one of these days, and we are rapidly moving towards the rapture, the tribulation. In fact, I think this coming Wednesday night we're actually going to do a study basically of the timeline, so everybody is right on their timeline. But there is the 70th week of Daniel is still coming. You have the time of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, and then you have the Lord coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then at the end of that, the devil is loose for a season. He gathers an army as the sand of the sea. They go around that holy city, Jerusalem, and then, according to Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, and also 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that the fire will come down and the earth will be burned up and even the elements will melt. And so those days are coming, and we're rapidly moving towards the end. We're rapidly moving towards that time of the rapture that's going to happen before the tribulation starts. We can see things like the world going to a cashless society, and we can see things to where the world is experimenting to see how much control they have of the people, even right here in this country. We can see things moving. And whether you agree with conspiracy theories or not, or whether you agree with what's going on, or whether you think what's going on is legitimate or not, is not the issue. What is the issue, if you just stand back and watch, you see us moving very fast towards what the Bible has already prophesied would come, the Antichrist. Listen, folks, there has to be a one-world religion, and Christianity isn't going to be it when he comes. So, of course, they got to get rid of that, or try to get rid of that. There has to be a one way to pay, so they can't be different. You can't have euros over here and American dollars over here. There has to be a one-world economical system to where everything moves to a cashless society, because remember this, it's the mark that a person will be able to buy or sell, not how much cash he has in his pocket. And so you can see things moving in that direction. And like I was telling somebody this morning, I never dreamed that the last days things would speed up so quick, because it was average and slow and methodical. And then all of a sudden it's like somebody hit another gear and man, we're just flying through now. Exciting days. But we are living in those days. And Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the fact that, you know, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And he says that even the elements will melt. And then he talks about how we should be living in the last days. And certainly that's important. But this morning, there's another warning given to us that God does not want his children to be ignorant of. He does not want Christians to be ignorant of. And that warning is basically that if God would judge and chasten the people of Israel, the apple of his eye, then we as Christians need to be aware that God will chasten and judge us as well if we do the same things they did. Listen, folks, if God would chasten Israel for the things he did, he'll chasten his children today. He'll chasten Christians today. Don't think for a second if God would do it to Israel, he wouldn't do it to you. Don't ever think that. Okay? And that's really what the warning here in our opening passage is all about. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would at verse 1. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, remember, the core of the Christians in Corinth were made up of Jewish believers, okay? Jewish believers. Now, I understand that all there is, everybody in the world today is either Jew, Gentile, or Christian. Why? Because in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. A Jew is a lost Hebrew. a Gentile is a lost person who is not a Hebrew, and then you have Christians. Everybody in the world today falls in one of those three categories. I don't care who they are, okay? And so, but there in the church of Corinth, they were mainly made up of converted Jews. In other words, they used to be in Judaism, but now they had converted to Christianity, and that's what the church was made up of. Now, we know that because in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says this. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue." Who goes to a synagogue? Jews do. Okay? In fact, they go to the synagogue on Saturdays. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Now, that's an indication here that these people that were going to the synagogue, these Jews, were being converted into Christians, and that and then they were the church there in Corinth. And so that's what it's talking about. So the majority of the Corinthian church were Jews, or were former Jews. They're now Christians, okay, where there is no Jew or Gentile. And you'll notice that Paul says in his very first verse, he says this, he says, our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So what he's doing, he's looking at those Jews and he's saying, our fathers, this is what happened back in the day when they were delivered from Egypt. They went through the sea. He's saying that, okay? He's talking about the children of Israel when they had been delivered from Egypt. They were going through the sea after God had parted the waters by the power of God, that Moses parted waters when he put the staff across there. But now notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now the Bible calls this baptism because the children of Israel were immersed under the water. And again, this is teaching the baptism as we believe it, to be full immersion, be placed under the water, none of the sprinkling over the top of you type of thing, be placed under water. This is a type of that. And you say, well, how is this a type? Because after all, the water was split, they go through there. How in the world is this baptism if it's supposed to be talking about immersion? Well, remember this, water can be in three different forms. It could be steam, it can be solid, and it could be liquid, okay? It would be one of those three forms. And it's not saying here that the children of Israel were under the seawater. It says they were under the water. They were under the cloud. Remember this, as they go through there, you've got, remember that the water been split. So you've got water on this side. You've got water on this side. And that's liquid. But what was over the top of them? It says they were under the cloud. That means water was over the top of them as well. Now, if that's the case, then they were baptized. They were placed under the water, even though part of it was gas or steam, okay? And so that's where he's just talking about a baptism, and certainly that's a picture of being baptized by immersion today. So they go through the Red Sea. Look at verse 3. And it says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat," talking about manna that was given to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness 40 years. And though that was a physical meat, it pointed to a spiritual meat, which is Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John 6:35. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so when that manna came down from heaven, bread from heaven, that was a picture of Jesus Christ, that manna. All right, in 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 4. It says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I cannot stress to you enough to underline those last four words, because there are people today that try to teach that the rock was Peter. Remember when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? There are a lot of people today that say that the church is built upon Peter because Peter's the rock. Now wait a second. Peter even tells you in the book of 1 Peter that Jesus Christ is the rock. Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the foundation, or in 2 Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the foundation. Here, what does he say in those last four words? "And that rock is Christ." That rock was Christ. And so over and over and over it tells you that the rock is Jesus Christ. Now remember the rock back when the children of Israel, when they had been delivered from Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden they began to get thirsty and they started to complain. And Moses prayed to God, and God told him to go over and strike the rock. He goes over and strikes the rock. Water starts coming out of it. And they were able to quench their thirst and keep them alive. Okay? That is a picture of Jesus Christ as well. Here's what Jesus said in John 4:14. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So when, when Moses takes his staff and he strikes that rock, and out comes that water that sustained those people, that rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. That water coming out of him was a picture of everlasting life. That's what the whole picture was. That's the reason, listen, folks, God takes pictures in that Old Testament very seriously. How seriously does he take it? Well, remember, Moses strikes a rock and the water comes out. But then the next time they start complaining, you know what Moses does? Jesus said, "Speak to the rock." He tells Moses to speak to the rock and the water was going to come out. He never told him to strike it a second time. Well, you know what Moses did? He went over and struck the rock the second time. You know what that did? That destroyed a picture. But Christ died once for the sins of all people. And so when he struck the rock the second time, that wiped out the picture. And God took it so seriously that he wouldn't allow Moses to go into the promised land then. Because he struck that rock, and that rock was Christ. And that teaches a great thing, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And if you'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. He's only going to die once, folks. And listen, for a person today says, "Well, I just think I could lose my salvation." You know what he's doing? He's attempting to strike the rock the second time. That's what he's doing. And God takes that very seriously. All right, now look at verse 5 in our passage there. It says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, how many of you know that in the Bible, sometimes the Bible uses a word and we associate a different meaning to that word than what the Bible does? I'll give you an example. The Bible says that the high priest entered into the holiest of holies often for the sins of the people. And then you continue to read and you find out that he entered in once a year. Now, generally, when we think of the word often, we don't think of once a year. We think of twice a week, three times a week, or even, you know, maybe once every week or something like that. But certainly, most people today aren't going, when I say, listen, we're going to do this often, most people don't think that's going to be a year. But that's what it means in the book of Hebrews. You'll notice here that the word many that's used, it says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Do you know how much many is talking about there? It's talking about a whole generation of people. Many means a whole generation of people. You say, where do you get that? Well, do you remember when they sent the 12 spies in? And you know, and after the 12 spies came back, the 10 spies came back and said, "Listen, in the eyes of those giants, we are as grasshoppers. We don't stand a chance. We're never going to win if we go in there." And then you had two of them come out, and that was Caleb and Joshua. And they said, "Listen, with the power of God, we'll make quick work of these people. Let's go. It's our land. God promised it to us. Let's trust God. Let's go." And the people chose to listen to those 10, and they did not go in and take the land that God said, "Go in and take the land." You know what happened? God was not pleased with those people. In fact, he was so unpleased with those people, he said, "Listen, everybody, for exception of Caleb and Joshua, that's 20 years and older, will die in the wilderness." That's what it's talking about right there. And he says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." You know, they were not willing to trust God and do what God said to do. They were not willing to trust in his power and trust in his holiness. And they said, "Listen, we know more than God. We are not going to go in there." And God wiped them out, all but two people that were over 20 years old. I'd say God takes that pretty seriously. That's what he did. And you know what the warning is? If God would do it to them, God will do it to you. Now, I'm not saying that you could lose your salvation as Christians, but what I'm saying is this. When God wiped those people out, he was chastening the children of Israel. And if he would chasten the children of Israel for not having faith in him and not trusting him, he'll chasten us too. He'll do it to us too. Why? Because in the Old Testament, that was his children. In the New Testament, to be a child of God, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. We are his children. He is our heavenly Father. And listen, if he'll chasten them, he'll chasten us. That's what the whole thing is about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's what Paul does not want us to be ignorant of. We need to be warned that if the children of Israel face God's judgment and face God's chastisement for what they did, you better take it seriously. You better heed the warning, because God will chasten you too. Okay? And so he talks about them in the wilderness. And now, look at verse 6. Now, in verse 6, I want you to pay attention here, because, boy, this is a very, very important teaching. In verse 6, Paul begins to use the word us to refer to Christians. And he uses the word they to refer to the children of Israel. Us, them. Us, they. Okay? Now, it's important that you see this, because there are two words that that Paul begins to use here that everybody seems to think mean the exact same thing. In fact, if you look at the new versions today, one of these words are taken out and changed to the other one. Those two words are example and ensample. Example and ensample. You look at the new versions today, the word ensample is taken out, and word example is put in every place that the word ensample is in your King James Bible. That is incorrect. Your King James Bible is correct. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The English that we have today is not English at its highest. Our English today has been dumbed down so much, and it's so much more slang, and it's so much, I mean, they got words that you can just come up with a word today and it'll be put in a dictionary next week. That's just the way it is. But the English language, when the King James Bible was written, was English at its highest. It was very specific, to the point to where today you don't ever use the word ensample today, but you used it back then. Because example and ensample don't mean the same thing. You say, prove it. Because one is spelled E-X-A-M-P-L-E and the other one is spelled E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E. They're not even spelled the same. They're not the same thing. You say, well, then what does it mean? Well, look here at the scriptures and I'll show you exactly what the difference between the two is. Look, if you would, at verse 6. Now remember, pay attention to our, that it's making a difference between us and them. Between Christians today and the children of Israel back in the time of when they were in the wilderness. It says this. Now these things were written for our examples. Now notice the word example is used. Okay, who is he talking about here? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. So you see the word example is used here when it's comparing us with them. Would you agree that Christians today are not the same as the children of Israel back then? The children of Israel back then were not born again. The children of Israel back then were not placed in Christ. If you're born again today, you're placed in Christ. You're a child of God. You received Jesus Christ, your Savior. Jesus hadn't even been born yet back then, but they were still God's children. They were still the apple of his eye. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, is there was a difference between them and us today. Why? Listen, you still have the children of Israel walking the earth today. They're in Israel. Okay, but that doesn't mean they're born again. They're still the children of Israel, but that doesn't mean they're born again. They're still the apple of God's eye, but that doesn't mean they're born again. They're going to go through the tribulation, and eventually the whole nation is going to be saved from a remnant. But that hasn't happened yet. So there is a difference between us and them. And it says this, it says it was written for our example. The word example is when you're comparing two different things. Now, drop down to verse 11. It says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Who's he comparing there? Nobody. He's talking to the Jews, them, for ensamples. In other words, to those people that God, you know, when they decide, okay, we're not going to go in and we're not going to take God the land and like God told us to, and we're not going to do these things, and we're going to murmur and we're going to complain. And then when you see all these things happen, there were those people who did not complain. There were those people that were back then that God, you know, like for instance, you had Caleb and Joshua. They were still living back then. There were a remnant of people who did not complain, even Moses and Aaron and some of those. So you have these people, and it was written for them as an ensample. In other words, they saw that those people that were 20 years and older die in the wilderness because God was displeased with them. And they were saying, listen, we need to learn from that. You don't see, listen, it says to them for ensamples, it's not us. It's them. So in other words, there are ensamples used when one person, and this, when these two, this person is learning from these people a lesson, but they're the same people. In other words, it was written to them for ensamples. For those Jews who were not judged, When he saw the people who were judged, it was written for them for in samples. So in sample is used when you're comparing two of the same thing. Example is used when you're comparing two different things, children of Israel and us today. Okay? Now, I'll give you another example of that, and that is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, and you might want to write this down in somewhere in your Bible, but it says this. He's talking to Christians here in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7. In fact, specifically, he's talking to those believers in Thessalonica, and he says, so that ye, the believers there in Thessalonica, were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And what he's saying is this, you Christians here in Thessalonica are a perfect ensample to those people over here, these believers over here in these different locations. What's he comparing? Believers. These people are believers, these people are believers, so therefore they're ensamples. You say, okay, I get that, Pastor. Why is that so important? Because when he uses that word ensample and comparing Israel, the children of Israel with the children of Israel and them being in samples among themselves. And then he says, listen, us and them and what happened to them is an example to us. You know what that's teaching you? That the children of Israel has not been replaced by believers today. There are people today that teach this thing called replacement theology, and they say the children of Israel have been replaced by believers today. If that's true, then it would say, when it comparing us with them, it would use the word ensample, but it doesn't. It uses example, which means we're not the same. The Christians, they have not replaced Israel. And so that's a great teaching you need to remember there and how important those words are. Every single word, every single jot and tittle in your Bible is absolutely critical. And we need to make sure we believe every single word. Okay? Now, back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what it says as he continues to teach us that what they did, we shouldn't do. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You say, what is this talking about? Well, you remember right after they had been delivered through the Red Sea, they come out on the other side, and the first thing they did was they made a golden calf. And they started worshiping this golden calf. And what's even worse is that they gave the golden calf credit for delivering them from Egypt. Hold your place here and turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and I'll show you. Now remember there, while you're turning to Exodus chapter 32, it says, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You say, what in the world is that talking about? I'll show you. Exodus chapter 32, look at verse 4. And we will be turning back to Exodus and Numbers here momentarily, so just be aware of that. But Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, it says, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And that's talking about Aaron. If you remember, they brought Aaron all the gold and the rings and earrings and all that stuff, and he had him melt it down and had him make a golden calf with them. And that's what he did. And it says, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, can you imagine a slap in the face there? I mean, God had just parted the Red Sea. He just wiped out the most powerful army on the face of the planet. Wiped them out and put all those plagues on Egypt to get the children of Israel out of there. And the first thing they do is make a calf and give it the credit. Boy, you talking about a slap in the face. It says, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Exactly the same words it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Talking about how that they were committing idolatry by worshiping a golden calf. And you say, well, wait a second, this is supposed to teach us not to be like the children of Israel. I mean, after all, I don't see people worshiping a golden calf. I'm just going to tell you, if you have a golden calf you worship, you got an issue. Okay, you need to get right with God, get rid of the golden calf. Give it to me, I'll melt it down and sell it. Amen. But we're not supposed to do what they did. God judged them for doing what they did. You say, well, how could we possibly do what they did? Well, we may not have the golden calf, but you have to admit, America does have its gods, and so do Christians. You say, what gods do we have? Well, money. Anything that we put ahead of God would be considered an idol. money, self. Whenever you put yourself above God, you put us on the throne. You start to worship self, self-righteousness, those sorts of things. Many Christians have an idol of their self. You know, there was a time before all this thing happened that sports was a major idol. Isn't it somehow God could take something that we deemed to be bad and use it to remove things that you never thought to be removed? Who would have thought that the Lord could pull the rug off and under sports in this country so fast? I mean, to the point that nobody watches it, and tell you the truth, not too many people are caring right now. Boy, it sure wasn't like that a year ago. I mean, people, that's all that's what many Christians, that's what they live for. But not now. Why? The Lord can do the things like that. With Him, all things are possible. Amen? We're not supposed to have idols. And if we have idols, God will judge us for it. He judged the children of Israel. He'll judge us. That's the reason even John said in 1 John 5:21, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. All right, back in our text in 1 Corinthians 10:8, he says this, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now, this is referring to the children of Israel intermarrying with the Moabites in Numbers 25. And notice it tells you there that when these people committed fornication, it says that 23,000 of them died. 23,000. Remember that number. Turn over to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, it tells us exactly what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 10:8. If you remember the story where Balaam was asked by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Balaam could not curse the children of Israel even if he wanted to, because God had already blessed them. Okay, and what God has already blessed cannot be cursed. Listen, the moment you were saved, before you were saved, you were what the Bible calls cursed children. You were children of unrighteousness. But the moment you got saved, now you're blessed as Christians. You can never be cursed again. Again, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're blessed, you can never be cursed again. How do we know that's true? Well, you remember, if you go back there to Genesis, remember Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives all came on the ark, and they came on the mountains of Ararat there, and they came to rest, and everything started to dry out. And then after they got out of the ark, Ham did an unspeakable thing to Noah. And then when that happened, God cursed Canaan. He cursed Canaan. You say, well, wait a second. I thought Ham did the wrong. How come God didn't curse him? Because if you read before the flood ever happened, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all blessed. Once they're blessed, they can't be cursed. Do you realize the children of Israel was blessed? Remember back there in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham obeyed God and he says that his seed will be blessed? That's talking about the children of Israel. They're already blessed. They can't be cursed. And so now they're out here wandering and they're doing these different things and they've already been blessed. And so now Balaam is asked to curse the children of Israel. He can't do it. So what does he do? He tells Balak, he goes, I can't curse them, but here's how you can get them in trouble. Here's how you can put a stumbling block before them. You have them go over there to these Midianite women and you have them marry them and they'll start to worship their gods. And that's exactly what happened. In Numbers chapter 25, look if you would at verse 1. It said, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Well, wait a second. Didn't 1 Corinthians 10:8 say 20 and 3 and 20,000, 23,000. Well, that's obviously a mistake, right? No, there's no mistakes in your Bible. You say, well, what's the difference? How come 1 Corinthians 10:8 says 23,000 and here it says 24,000? Well, if you read closer, in Numbers 25:9 there, read it close, it says, those that died in the plague was 24,000. But if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, it says, and fell in one day 23,000. The whole plague lasted longer than a day. In one day, 23,000 died. In the whole plague, 24,000 died. No mistakes in the Bible. None. Okay? And so it's warning us here that we are not to have idols like they did. And if we do, then God will chasten us just like he chastened them. All right, look at verse 9 in our opening text. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember the story? These people, they spake against God and they spake against Moses. They said, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They started complaining. With God, look at this, God has given them everything they need to survive. He's given them bread from heaven. He's given them water from the rock. He's given them all these things. You know what they're doing? Rather than saying, thank you, Lord, for being there with us. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us as we travel through the wilderness as a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our protection, because all these armies would like to tear us apart. You're giving us victory over them. You're paving the way. You've taken care of everything. Rather than saying thank you, Lord, for those things, you know what they were doing? Griping and complaining and griping and complaining. And you know what the Lord did? He judged them. He sent serpents in to bite them. And when these people were bitten by a serpent, they were going to die. Now we know that later on that God told Moses to take the brazen serpent, put it on the pole, called Nehushtan, put it on a pole and lift it up. And these people, all they had to do is look at that pole and they'd be healed that quick. And don't you know that people still refused back then to look at that pole? Something so simple as that. And they still refused, some of them still refused to look at the pole, but those who looked, lived. Look and live. You know that serpent on a pole is a type of Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us and was hung on a tree. And that's a perfect type that of a person today who's been bitten by sin, a person who is dead spiritually, all they have to do is look to Jesus Christ and receive him, and they'll be saved. It really is that simple. As simple as looking at a pole. But there are people today who refuse to do that as well. Point I want you to see, though, is the fact that they tempted Christ by complaining. Do you realize that every time you complain and you gripe, you know what you're doing? You're tempting Christ. As Christians, rather than griping and complaining about how bad things are, we need to be thankful that the Lord's with us in all this thing. We need to be thankful that the Lord is providing us in all this thing, that the Lord is using this to his glory, rather than gripe and complain about everything being so bad. As Christians, we have it great, folks. Now, I'm not saying that things aren't going to be a few bumps in the road. I ain't saying that there aren't going to be some tough times. I'm not going to say you're not going to face sadness and sickness in this world, because of sin, you're going to face those things. But you have to admit, we have hope. I mean, things can only get so bad for us as Christians, and we're out of here. And so we're not supposed to be complaining. We're not supposed to be tempting Christ by complaining. But then look at verse 10. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, this is referring to what happened over in Numbers chapter 16. Turn, if you would, over to Numbers chapter 16. And I want to show you what happened there. Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of God. It came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Because these people decided to murmur against Moses and against Aaron, God says, okay, I'm going to put a plague upon you. I'm going to judge you for this. And 14,000 people died. Do you see that over and over and over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's saying this. It's saying this is what the children of Israel did, and God judged them, and this many people died. This is what the children of Israel did, and God judged them, this many people died. And sometimes as Christians, we sometimes think that because we have eternal security and because we can't lose our salvation, that we can live any way we want to and do anything that we want to, and God's not going to judge us for that. Now listen, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whenever we do the Lord's Supper, we are careful that we do it the way it's supposed to be done because we want to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. If we don't, the Lord will chasten us. And when he chasten us, listen, you know what he can do? He can make some of us sick, like he did with those children of Israel that were bit by the serpents. He can even take us home to glory, like he did when he killed thousands of them. Like he did them, he can do to us. What this whole thing is teaching, what God is saying is this. Don't be ignorant, brethren, of this thing, that if God would chasten the children of Israel for what they did, you better sure believe that he'll chasten you if you do the same thing. That's this whole thing. That's what it's teaching here. And so murmuring, fornication, idolatry, tempting God, God will chasten us as Christians if we do this. And he continues to say in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for end samples, and they are written for our admonition or warning upon the ends of the world are come. Talking about Christians. God does not want us to be ignorant of this warning. What God would do to the children of Israel, he'll do to us if we make the same mistakes. Amen.